How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just goes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, what an exciting time to be a Christian. As mentioned in the last 3 weeks, when it talks about holy informations, Christians have the ability, using something like blueletterbible.org, which I highly recommend, to do deep Bible studies. So every Christian now has the incredible ability to really dig deep into the Word. And then, because of social media and because of the internet and computers, you now have the ability to reach out to people like never before. You can all have the ability to be information ninjas. In the sense that you can take information, you can study it, extract it, the holy information of the Bible, and then give it to friends and family, people who need to hear the truth, and you can reach out to them wherever they are. It's exciting times. Now, with exciting times, this is very exciting, is what's been going on in the last 2 weeks with Ken Ham. How many of you are familiar with Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis? That's not good. You're all going to be familiar with this now, because this is very important information. So before we go any further, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, get me out of the way that we would understand, appreciate, and obey your biblical, clear commandments. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Answers in Genesis is the largest and best and most effective resource, internet websites, museum, creation museum, and they're building a life-size ark, Noah's Ark. They're building this stuff. He represents Answers in Genesis. This is one of the founding dude. He's from Australia. He's quite the character. And they use science to reveal the accuracy of the Old Testament, specifically Genesis, Answers in Genesis. You should all definitely, I highly recommend it completely. If you have a computer, if you have the internet, bookmark these sites. Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum, all you have to do is Google it. It will show up. Bookmark it, study it, listen to it, watch it. There's video content, there's audio content, so there's no excuse why none of us here, if you can watch TV, you can learn biblical scientific truth about creation. All excuses are now gone. Or you can go to the store and buy the material if you don't have the internet. Whoops, that goes the last and final excuse for us to know what the Bible concisely says about creation, about Genesis, and how awesome it is. I'm telling you, it's awesome. With that, here's something exciting going on. I thought this would show up better, but I guess it doesn't. Ken Ham has been going around in the spring season. He goes around to all these homeschool conferences and conventions, and he speaks about the curriculum they have for homeschoolers to be able to accurately give the scientific approach to Genesis chapter 1 and then, you know, Genesis 2 and such. And it's incredible stuff. With that, Ken also points out there was one particular convention he was at where he mentioned, by the way, he says there's this group called Biologos. And what these guys are, he said pretty much in a nutshell, is they're heretics. They're here also. Watch out for them. That's what he said. said, watch out, it's a heresy. It undermines God. It undermines the Bible. And I'm going to unpack it a little more in a second here. But basically, he went after him and said, look out for BioLogos. They're heretics. Don't go there. They're dangerous. I'm warning you. They're watch out. And they're even at this convention. Well, because he publicly did that, and by the way, Facebook is publishing. So be wise when you publish on Facebook, because it is now public domain, even though your privacy settings are on. With that, a particular homeschool group called the Great Homeschool Conventions disinvited Ken Ham and his organization from even being present at two conventions, one in March 31st through April 2nd in Cincinnati, and also in Philadelphia, June 23rd through 25th. They disinvited him because he called this other group heresy. He said, watch out for the heresy. Now, this is a Christian homeschool convention groups. They're keeping BioLogos in their convention, and they said, Ken Ham, we don't like the fact that you pointed out that you, the Bible and them don't agree and blah, 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 and we think that was bad. How dare you judge them? Who are we to judge them? So because of that, Ken Ham, you can no longer come to our conventions. Isn't that crazy? Now, it's exciting to hear this because he has a Facebook page, and if you follow it, just like anyone else's posts, his pop up, and he's like, I remember when he put up the post, and you can comment directly to him. He is not out of reach. And you can, you know, he puts up his little post saying, I've just been disinvited, dismissed, he writes down. And you watch the people start commenting, you know, all the people supporting him, because it's very exciting. I tell you, there's, to follow him is easy. Easier than watching the news. But let me unpack the story with a little more detail for you, and then we'll get into the scripture of what's really going on here, which is, again, is very exciting. And that's why this message that we're recording in this strange little device here is going to be very powerful, because it talks about the issue of judging. And it's very exciting. Okay, here we go. In Ken Ham with Answers of Genesis, on AIG, Answers in Genesis, has been disinvited from the Great Homeschool Conventions, which I already mentioned the times. The Great Homeschool Conventions allow BioLogos into their conventions. Now, as I've already mentioned more illustratively, Ken Ham publicly denounces their teaching as heresy. He shows clips and articles from this one particular dude, Dr. Peter Evans. Dr. Peter Evans. I like to do that. Clearly demonstrates biblical heresy. Now, in his writings here, I'm showing you an image of Ken Ham's notes, which is on Facebook. This is the article, this is the letter from the homeschool group telling them why they're not letting him in there. And he unpacks it. This is some long notes, and he's got several of them. But if you look here, this is his blog, which is in Answers in Genesis. You know, you can go to their page. It says, another compromising speaker at homeschool conventions was the title. This is what got him banned, was also this. In this, he has links to this Dr. Evans' own website where this guy is giving presentations, videos that you can watch. Ken alludes to them. He says, go watch them for yourself. Let this guy prove himself for what he is. And then he even gives you the minutes of where the guy really goes off base, so you can literally go right to the particular minutes of the video and watch. He breaks it. He has a link to his own website. Anyway, this Dr. Peter Evans, here's his danger. The premise that this guy has, in essence, in a nutshell, I'm going to, because of lack of time, his premise, Dr. Peter Evans, believes that evolution is true. So thusly, the Bible must be reinterpreted by that scientific information. So he goes on to say that there's no literal Adam. Bam! No literal Adam. Yeah, we know Paul kind of mentions Adam by name, but there's no literal Adam because evolution! And you can literally, he doesn't say it as stupidly as I do, But you can watch the video, and he says that. He says because of the scientific evidence, Adam could not exist, so thus we must reinterpret the Bible to mean that Adam is really an illustration of Israel. So there is no Genesis account. He goes on to say from this YouTube that you can watch for yourself, this Dr. Peter Evans, whatever. He also goes on to say that Genesis chapter 1 has its own problems. It does? I missed that one. I totally missed that one. So anyway, this guy's got some serious issues. If there's no real Adam, and Adam is in the lineage of Jesus, then is there a real Jesus? See, the moment you take the foundation of the Bible, Genesis, and say, nah, why believe any of the rest of it? What good is it? If Genesis isn't true, is Jesus true? Is the New Testament true? Is Jesus just a fluffy moral teacher who's a killjoy of all our pleasures? That's what he is to the lost, isn't he? If the Bible isn't true, if Genesis isn't true, none of it is true. You can get some warm, fuzzy teaching and say Jesus was a nice guy. You can say, what is the big term nowadays? It's not moralism. What is that term? Social justice. Social justices! That's the big push nowadays. And that is a spin off from something called socialism, that as an individual you have no rights. Only as a group do you have rights. So, here, you got a wallet on you? No? You got a wallet on you? I need some money, because I'm going to take your money and I'm going to give it to people who don't have as much money. And I'm going to take your money because you voted me in, right? Right? You voted me in. And I'm going to take your money. That's socialism. That's stealing. It's stealing. It's stealing. And isn't that in the Ten Commandments somewhere? I really think I heard that somewhere. Do not steal. So we have a problem in our hands. On our hands here. God is true. The Bible is true. Creation is true. All the science is the great... Science is the greatest enemy of evolution, by the way. I know you wouldn't believe that by some of the schools and what they teach, but that's... That's a story for another day. But, so, I've just unpacked the controversy that is going on right now as we speak. Very exciting. But here's the key to this, and this is where I want to really get to. This homeschool back here, this convention group, what they accused Ken of was the following. One of the core values, this is a quote from them, of this letter here, says, one of the core values of our convention is that we believe that good people can disagree and still be good people. We believe that Christians do not need to personally question the integrity, the intelligence, or the salvation of others, of other Christians when debating biblical issues. And they accused Ken of going after this guy. Probably more like what I did right now. Which, okay, you can accuse me. Go right ahead. But Ken didn't say this guy was going to hell. He didn't make a final judgment on him. He said what he is teaching is evil. And he's allowed to say that according to the Bible. But they freaked out over it. And the big issue of what they were saying is that, and Ken wrote this in this letter here, or maybe it wasn't Ken, but this is in this letter, says that we often find today that if we speak against someone's theological compromise, we are accused of being unchristian or unloving. In other words, judging. And last week I gave you that illustration, or shared a story about I was having a debate with some folks over Rob Bell, who is currently a big heretic right now, promoting horrible heresies all the way back, that dates back to Origen, who was the original heretic. Anyway, and someone accused me of saying, why are you casting Rob Bell into the flames? A Christian accused me of condemning this guy. And just like they did to Ken Ham here. And this is what I want to get to. This is the real issue. The issue today is Christians are confused with the issue of judging. Christians are confused with the issue of what it means to judge. So if you go up to your friend and say, you know, you're messing around with your boyfriend and girlfriend, it's way beyond holding hands, the Bible clearly says that's sexual immorality, that's bad. And how do we respond, or someone might respond if they know they're guilty? Who are you to judge me? Stop judging me! The church doesn't love me anymore! I've been kicked out of the church! And all this bad stuff happens because this person decided they would rather sin than obey God, and someone lovingly goes up and says, hey, you're going the wrong way! Stop judging me! Right? Don't we all have that card ready? A Christian comes after us. Stop judging me. You're judging me. Ha ha. Jesus says you can't do it. Stay away. Right? And don't we all use that card, especially when we want to protect our sin? Here's the problem with this confusion. Is what ends up happening is as Christians, we take the sword out of each other's hands and say, love, don't judge. And we quote Matthew 7:1. In the meantime, evil laughs as heresies and false teachers stride forward in confidence with false love, tolerance or false tolerance, and universal inclusivism, which inclusiveness, right? And that is where the real danger comes in. We're as Christians, we're just yanking the sword out of each other's hands. Don't judge that person as Mr. Heretic goes marching on doing his thing. That's a real problem for the church because we're confused about what it means to judge somebody. And that's what we're going to unpack right now. So if you brought your Bibles, you may turn to Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. That's the quote. I'll move on to there. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Here it is. Here's the big controversy right here. And this is where we're about to go in the scripture, and I promise you it's going to rock. So listen up. This is cool. Jesus is giving a sermon. Jesus, these are his words. Starting in Matthew 7, verse 1, he says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But did Jesus say nothing, ever? Did he say that? Did anyone read that? Let me see. Did Jesus say, don't say anything. Don't ever critique. You know, if you tell somebody, well, they're such a nice person. That's judging. You're not allowed to do that according to that ambiguous definition. You can't say, you did a good job. That's judging. You can't do that. You can't say, that's a nice lady. That's a nice man. You can't do that. That's judging. You just sinned. According to that definition. According to that ambiguous definition, you're not allowed to make a judgment, good or bad, about anybody at any time, period. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? We've already got a problem, and now we're going to make it worse if we take to that nebulous, fuzzy-wuzzy, don't judge me. Now let's unpack this a little better. Look clearly at what Jesus says. First he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And then he says, the way you judge, it'll be measured back to you. Okay, cool. Now look what he says here. Now, if we were just going to go with that nebulous, you can never make a critical judgment of someone anymore. Look, why did he say verses 3 through 5, especially 5? Here we go. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? He's got this big contrast going, right? You and I, we all got our big issues. Anytime at any one of you could point to me and say, Jeff, you are a guilty, rotten, horrible, filthy sinner, and you would be right. You would absolutely be right. Guilty! That's me. I am guilty. Good, you got me. You're right. Oh. We all like that. But Jesus didn't say, so shut your mouth. Verse 5 doesn't say, you hypocrite, shut your mouth. He says this, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then what? Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, wait a minute. How could Jesus be saying in the same thing, never make a critical judgment at all, help your brother? Well, all of a sudden, this definition's starting to take on some meaning, isn't it? Now, what it really means is, get yourself cleaned up. Be responsible. Clean yourself up. That's that big plank in our own eye. But it doesn't say then leave your brother alone, does it? It says then you will be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye, because now you're getting in close. Now, have anyone ever tried to take a piece of something out of somebody else's eye? Have you been at both ends of that? I've been at both. Isn't that irritating? If you got the speck in your eye, first of all, your eyes are watering, and it's, oh, yeah! And then you got somebody in your face, and they're like, let me see that, and you're trying to, oh, right? That's some serious intimacy, and intimacy is usually never comfortable, is it? We don't like someone getting that close. Get away. Personal space, right? And then someone's in there digging in your eye. It never feels good. But that's the Christian way. We're supposed to be that close to each other. It's like, I don't even like that thought. But that's a commandment. That's Jesus' illustration. So verse 5 clearly emphasizes that the judgment we're talking about here is not an issue of condemnation. And I think that's what it really comes down to. There's a difference between condemnation and identification. We are to judge and make identifications, to identify, that's a sin, buddy. Bible says this, you are doing this, sin. Got it? Sin. We are allowed to, in Christ, make that identification. Why? For the purpose of restoration. We are called to be the ambassadors of Christ to the world, right? We're called to make a judgment so that in love, we can restore that person to the right way, the Bible's way, God's way. No other way is the way than the Bible and its way. Sorry, your subjectivism doesn't. What the scripture clearly says is what matters. And we all need to be coming back to it. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. That's what the Bible teaches of the Christian to do, is identify so that we can restore. We are allowed to do that judgment. We're commanded to do that judgment. Are we really? By the way, when it comes to the authority of condemnation, who has that authority? God does. God the Father does. That's right. Luke 12:5. Here's a warm, fuzzy verse for you. Jesus says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." That's Jesus saying that. That ain't making me feel all warm and gushy. Did that just make you feel all, no? But it clearly says, Jesus says, fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's God the Father Jesus is referring to. And it also says in the Psalms that fear is the beginning of wisdom. We must fear God. We must respect God, because it is the wrath of God. It's the only way we can bring people to the cross, is if they realize of Romans 3, 10, and 11. Lo and behold, there it is on my notes. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Jump down to verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whoa! So really, a Christian could say, hey, yeah, that person is condemned and going to hell, and that isn't even our judgment, because that's what the Bible says about every human being on the planet. So even to say that is simply an observation of a judgment God already made. So it's impossible, biblically speaking, for a Christian to ever condemn somebody, because God already did it. But you know, Romans 3:24, which I just read you 3:23, says this, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Whoa! There's your real inclusiveness. Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ does not have to face the wrath of God. That's inclusive. And there is no other religion in the world that says, you don't have to work for your heaven. Only Christianity says, I got it. Jesus is the only one who says, I got it. Everyone else says, you do your best, and maybe you never know, at the last day, the measurement, you might be good, you might be bad. Only Jesus says, it's done. You can go to heaven, and you never have to worry about guilt, shame, and sin again. But people hate that. I don't know why people hate. Well, we do know why people hate that. The Bible tells us. But if people don't feel they need a Savior, why do they need one? If they don't feel the weight of their sin, they don't need a Savior. So, oh, by the way, in the very same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, where we heard Jesus tell us, do not judge, he ends with these verses in this chapter. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Uh-oh, now it gets really interesting. Jesus said, watch out for false prophets! We'll stop right there. If we're using America's definition of judging, we can't. Because we have no premise, and we can't judge them anyway. We're done for. Just tie your hands up, tape, duct tape your mouth, and it's over with. But here, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What could he mean by that? And then finally, verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. That certainly sounds like judging to me. Does that sound like judging to you? We are commanded by Jesus to recognize false prophets by what they say and by what they do. We're called to recognize them, identify them. Should we pray for their soul? Yes, of course we should. We're going to talk about what it means to love people who have gone astray in a second. But very clearly, in the same chapter where Jesus says, do not judge, he says, judge. That's exactly what he's saying. For the purpose of being safe, to watch out for them. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. And let me tell you about Rob Bell. If you ever listen to any of the interviews with this guy, see if they can't get one solid statement from him. They can't. What's your doctrine on Christ? What's your doctrine on anything? And he'll just be dodging, ducking. He'll be boom, boom, boom. He'll never stand on a biblical truth because he can't, because he's not standing on any. Just social justices, love the poor, feed the needy, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but is Jesus God? Well, and then he starts dogging around like a slippery snake. When you can't get a clear and accurate understanding from a preacher, that's a good sign that you'll recognize bad fruit. Because Jesus and God give us the scripture very, very, very clearly. So, what does it look like for a Christian to love? We have Galatians 6:1. Which says this, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, as you also may be tempted. See, we're commanded to identify folks in sin. How would we know they're in sin unless we know what the Bible says and we compare it to their actions or what they're saying? It's like, these aren't adding up. What's going on here? Stop judging me. Ah, sorry. You got to read the rest of chapter 7. Clearly, we've identified you are in sin. And that is in love. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Here's another one. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. My brothers, if you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Whoa. So James commands it too. James, Galatians, and Jesus. We're called to identify sin so that we can help the sinner. That's what love is. That's what love, and really, the easiest way to help people identify their sins without being fear is say, hey, no one's more guilty in this room than me. If you're the first one to say that, you've just raised the bar for a level of intimacy, of revealing yourself to that person. Listen, no one is more guilty of any sin, you name it, that's me. From any level, from the thought life, whatever, God's got you. God's got us all. So we're free. Sin is the great equalizer. So you're able to go to your brother and sister who's clearly, outwardly sinning and say, hey, what's going on? Now, for the Christian, you should see something like Galatians chapter 5. It's called the gift of struggle. A Christian struggles with their sin. A lost person doesn't struggle with their sin. They swim in it. Ugh, I'm sinning and I love it. That's what lost people do. Christians agonize over their sin. They may still be wrestling with it, but the fact is they're wrestling. Lost person doesn't wrestle. They roll over. Yes, sin, beat me. I'm a loser. A Christian says, oh, I'm going to get up again and I'm going to fight this again. And when a Christian goes to a Christian struggling with a sin and says, what's going on? That Christian says, I want to win. So it's not an issue of judgment for condemnation. It's an issue of judgment for restoration. The lost person, you go to them and say, hey, the Bible says this, you're doing this. And they go, stop judging me. And of course, that's when you can say, I can't judge you when it comes to condemnation, but you know, the Bible clearly says that what you are doing is wrong. What are you going to do about what that book says? Do you get it? Don't let them come to you. I had someone just yesterday say, I don't believe you. I don't believe your beliefs. Like, it doesn't matter if you believe me or not. It's what the Bible says. My opinion doesn't matter. You got to deal with the Bible. You got a problem because you got to deal with the Bible. Thankfully, I have nothing to do with it. You can get right out of the way of that one. Now, are you ready to have some really crazy stuff? Okay, the Bible, that is the absolute authority on anything that is morality. You holding on there? Says this, here's Paul, right? He's writing to the church in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. Here's how Paul lovingly deals with a sinful thing that's going on. Verse 5, 1 through 5, he says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Church discipline. That's totally against American society. Paul, that is so politically incorrect. How dare you have that in the Bible? At the end of the same chapter, Paul says this, 12 and 13. Paul says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Whoa! Paul, you radical dude! What are you doing? Where's the love? Where's the inclusive acceptance that anyone can just stay in their sinful condition forever and just make an excuse that you're judging me? Paul, whoa, aren't you being unbiblical? Even though we just got that from the Bible? I want to remind you that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul does address this again with this fellow. And he says this, In essence, I'm going to put it in a nutshell. He says, okay, you've beat the guy enough, bring him back. That's what he says in a nutshell between 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Let me just get to the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead you are to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote this was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him and what I have forgiven. If there is anything else to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we were not unaware of his schemes. So Paul practices for us the ability to identify and love a Christian sinner. That was a Christian sinning, and that Paul gave us a demonstration. For the unsaved world, that's a different ballgame. For those who claim to follow Christ and then take just a blatant sin and do it and say, hey, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyway, and you have to accept me, church. No. No. Not if you claim to follow Christ. Take courage and follow Christ. Because in Matthew 5, 11 and 13, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ken was attacked by Christians. Christians. And that's what I want to warn you about, is you're going to take the sword of the Lord, the word of God, and you're going to use it publicly, and the first person to grab that from your hands is going to be your fellow Christian. You're like, what? What? And it's going to blow your mind. How could that be? Well, here's what I think it is. This is the opportunity for growth. Ken, concerning that homeschool group, I believe that this is an opportunity for the homeschool group, forced by Ken, to stand up and grow up. They have clearly stumbled as a Christian organization, but it is part of the sanctification process. We all stumble as we grow. So stand up, and when someone takes that sword from you, you take it back, and you send them back to Matthew chapter 7 and tell them to read the whole thing. And stop being a wimp. Because one other point I want to mention, and I bet you'll find this too. If most Christians start accusing you of judging, I'm willing to bet the real reason they're saying that is because they're afraid. They're afraid of the persecution that will happen when we as believers stake the claim and draw the line in the sand and say anything but Scripture is heresy and people should turn to Christ. So there it is. Know your Bibles, use your Bibles. So here's an update for next week. I have one more week of this, and it's public sin versus private sin. What do you do when a PhD, a leader, a preacher, or a politician says or does something that is blatantly unbiblical? Who is going to point out to them their sin if not the Christian? So next week, it's going to be very exciting. So now how do we arm ourselves and mentally prepare ourselves to publicly take a stand against preachers, leaders, public servants who clearly are disobedient to the Bible, for you know, whether sincere or not is irrelevant. That's next week. But be courageous, brothers and sisters. There's a battle ahead, and with the ability of the internet and the way to communicate getting more powerful and more easy, your stance and truth is never more crucial in all human history than right now. And Paw Paw Bible Church has the advantage because we know and we have the power and we have the Bible. Let's pray. Jesus, you are awesome, and the Bible is awesome, and it's never changed. And more than ever before, we have the ability to stand on these truths in total assurance that what you say is true. Equip these saints with the ability to rock the world with your truth, because nothing is more exciting, nothing is more scary. So help us, Jesus, to be courageous as we move forward in Christ's holy name to the glory of God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.